Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 35. We've been walking through Mark, and today we come upon another story. Last week we looked at some parables that Mark had given us. He had compiled together in one scene. Stuart walked through those, and now we dive back into his ministry day. So let's read together Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. I want to encourage you to get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I think you need a Bible. Bibles are important. I don't know about you, I like the Bible in my hand. Like, I don't like it on a screen. I don't like that I get notifications. I'm trying to focus sometimes. I'm for that. I mean, if that's you, that's cool. It just interrupts what I'm trying to focus on and do. It's amazing how Satan provides little distractions. So if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'd love to get you a Bible. We think there's something important about having the Bible to open in front of you and look at and read yourself. We feel like this is the way the Lord speaks to us primarily, is through his word. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. On that day when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We read it aloud, believing that it is good for us, that you want to speak to us through it, and that you have something to tell us today. So we listen attentively. Stir our hearts to hear you. Give us receptive hearts, Lord. And give us obedient steps forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in the series in Mark. We asked ourselves early on, who was Mark? Just to refresh our memory. Mark was an associate, really a part-time associate of Paul and Peter. Mostly known to hang out with Peter a lot of the time. And it's said that Mark would follow Peter around, and he would listen attentively as Peter would speak and would teach. And Peter had eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. And so Mark would be his interpreter, writing down all these stories that Peter would tell about Jesus Christ. And he's given those stories to us in Mark. He wrote them down in no particular order, but he just wrote them down to keep up with them, and so that he could effectively communicate them to the next generation. So this is what Mark does. And so each story in Mark gives us a little more information about who Jesus is and the power he has. And the central theme of Mark up until this point has been that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, and that he is the Son of God. So this is what we know of Jesus. And the entire focus so far has been on the miraculous power Jesus has. We've seen him cast out demons and unclean spirits, which is pretty freaky. And then you have him miraculously healing people by just touching them or speaking words, and all of a sudden they're healed in a moment. And then you also have Jesus stating the ability to forgive sins of other people. So he, on his own initiative, says your sins are forgiven, and he causes this disruption among the religious elite. They're completely aggravated and really frustrated at Jesus and his ability to do these things because they feel like he's a threat to them. And so today we come to this new moment, a new story where you see Jesus having a new power. And today you get to the first idea that Jesus doesn't only control the physical body and the ability to forgive sins, so the spiritual, but also you have the first instance of his natural miracles, that he controls nature. And we're going to see this as we continue in Mark. He does several other of these things. He multiplies loaves and fish. He walks on water, And he, the speaking of one word, he withers a fig tree. And so Jesus has this power that is far outside of what the disciples ever thought he could have. And so the question comes, who was Jesus? You think about their own curiosities. All the people who were following him at this time were all curious. The religious leaders had questions, and so did his followers. But Jesus demonstrates his authority over the natural world. Really a picture, an idea that should captivate all of our attention and all of our hearts and wonder, who then is this Jesus? Excuse me. Look again with me at verse 35. It says, "On that day when evening had come, he told them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the sea.' So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. And the other boats were with him." And so you have this picture of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Now let me explain some things about the Sea of Galilee. This isn't just like a normal sea. It's not like an ocean. It's a very large lake. So it's this huge lake. It's about 700 feet below sea level. It sits in a ravine with all these mountains around it. So it was known to be a very, very dangerous place. Excuse me. And so back in 2013, Marcy and I had the privilege of going to visit the Sea of Galilee and all of the Holy Land area. And we're on a boat, and I remember getting in that boat, and we're in our rain jackets, and it's extremely windy, very windy, crazy windy. And the waves are just rocking the whole time. If you ever get a chance to go there and visit, it's amazing. It just brings everything to life. If you're interested in going, let me know. I'm working on pulling together a trip for next year sometime. Well, a lot of excitement there. Okay. It's great. So, really exciting. So, it's really cool. You get there to see this when you go on this trip. But the Sea of Galilee is a very vast and very large. And it's very rough. And so, you get the idea that Jesus has had a full day of ministry. Okay, so he's been doing all these healings and such. He's been teaching, and he's exhausted, like really tired. And so he gets on this boat, and he crosses over. This boat is said to be about 26, 27 feet long, about 7 feet wide. It has enough rowing capacity for about 4 to 6 people, and it seats about 15. So all these guys get in the boat, and they begin rowing out to sea. And it says, if you notice, that there's other boats with them. I keep coughing, because I think that in Christ Alone got me, guys. It was such a good song. So, this is what you have. You have this idea that these guys are in a boat, and most likely this boat belongs to Peter or Andrew, the brothers, or James and John, the brothers, that while these two brothers had left fishing behind, they still maintain their business or their boats. And so all you brothers with boats, boats can be used for ministry purposes. So if you ever want to invite your pastor out, it'd be great. Let's see what we find out here. First thing I want you to see is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Look with me at verse 37. "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Silence, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm." This speaks to the incarnation of Christ, that Jesus was both fully man and fully God. You see both of these things on display here. You see his humanity. He was exhausted from ministry. Have you ever had an exhausting day? I'm just weird. I can roll for a couple weeks. At about 4 to 5 hours of sleep at night, going to bed late, getting up early. But then about day 13, day 14, on maybe a Thursday night or Friday night, I end up just crashing. And Marcy's like, "You don't want to go around Ronnie right now. Hey, kids, stay away from Daddy right now. He's exhausted." And I go to bed early, and I sleep like 12 hours. It's just how I work. But we've all felt exhaustion. And Jesus here is exhausted from ministry, so much so that he falls asleep in the boat, sleeping in the hole, in the stern. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us that though Jesus was God, he emptied himself of his own desires, taking on the flesh of men so that he could be a servant to us, stepping out of heaven onto earth as a man, as a human, going through the death and the cross to die for those who would kill him. What humility, what humanity we see in Jesus Christ. But you also see his divinity here, that Jesus is God. The wind and the waves obey him. The people here in the Old Testament times knew that God could control the world. They had read about creation. They had read about God splitting the sea in Exodus 15:8. They'd read about God stirring up the sea in Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 31. They had read about God calming the sea in the story of Jonah, and then in Psalm 65:7 and in Job 26:12. And Psalm 89 says this: "You rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your powerful arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and everything in it, you founded them." This is God. His abilities are huge. His power is unmatchable. He is incredibly powerful. Now Jesus comes, shows up, and he says to the same air and the same sea, "Silence, be still." Three words, no magic wands, no hocus pocus, just words. And just like that, calm. The greatest calm, the smoothest calm, calm as this water is right here, sort of. Calmer. Calm as, if you've ever been fishing on a lake about 5 a.m., when you get out there and that water is smooth and shiny, calm. At the voice of Jesus Christ, everything stills. And it stops. This is God. Jesus in the flesh is God. Fully human, fully God. So first thing, Jesus is God. Second thing you need to see is Jesus is trustworthy. That he is trustworthy. Verses 40 through 41 says, "Then he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and sea obey him.'" These aren't amateur fishermen here. They're not new at this. They've been fishing many, many times. They're pros. They've been on the same water in the same lake over and over again, leading crews out there, leading other fishermen out there. They've done a lot of fishing. But this storm is so unlike anything else they've ever experienced. It is a scary storm. It's very dangerous, and it's very serious, so much so that they are terrified of their current situation. And something we got to understand here is that Jesus allows storms. That he allows storms to each one of our lives. There's a great parallel here to make between the storm that Jesus is experiencing, but also the storms that potentially the New Testament church was experiencing as Mark is writing this. Persecution. Doubt. People were doubting who Jesus was, trying to swat the claim of Christ. They were trying to hide or make up stories about his resurrection in order to quench the thriving New Testament church. And the church was under great persecution. So Mark's parallel here leans into the idea that life brings us storms of all sorts. We ask ourselves, why does Jesus allow storms into our lives? Storms could be things like trials or afflictions or diseases or struggles, whatever these things might be. Why does he allow these things into our homes and into our lives? Why does he allow these things to attack us? Well, a couple reasons. I would say one would be in order to call us to repentance. Sometimes our fleshly nature ends up developing selfish attitudes, mixed up priorities, and ungodly habits. And we end up walking away or detouring away from the way we're supposed to be walking in holiness and in right living and in purposeful relationships that have lasting effect and change in our lives. We know we should have certain priorities, but they're misplaced. And so things of God really gets put from the top shelf down to like the third shelf. And then sooner or later, we're like, oh, it's on the on the first shelf, and then it's like off to the side, not even on the shelf anymore. Sometimes Jesus allows things to get our attention and call us back to repentance. Secondly, he allows storms to grow us spiritually. Storms are often meant to purify us and call us back to godly living, or to propel us forward in life, whatever way that we're going. That he would use a trial or affliction to cause us to dive deeper in him, that we'd walk more faithfully with him, that the storms are essential for our own spiritual growth and development, that Jesus cares about us. James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance must have its work in you. In order to carry you, you have to be mature and complete." This is what James pushes us to focus on, that these things are put in our lives in order to mature us and make us complete. 1 Peter 1 says this, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may rest in the result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That trials and storms come into our lives for a season in order to grow us and spiritually develop us for the Lord. Storms come into our lives to remind us of Jesus' great power. This is a great reality that we often forget about, that Jesus isn't just your co-pilot, as someone might say. That some people in our culture would bring Jesus down to make him buddy-buddy, friendly with us, and make him just someone else who's okay with us. But really, you see, by the end of the story, the disciples are no longer fearful of the storm. Their fear is misplaced in the storm. At the end of the story, they're fearful of what they've just seen Jesus do. They were terrified, and they said to themselves, "Who is this? That even the winds and waves listen to him, obey him?" That Jesus has this great power and authority over life and over creation. And then he allows storms so that we may worship him. That Jesus is a God worthy of our worship. That God is a jealous God. That he longs for your affection and longs for your hearts. And he will not have any other idols before him, is what the Ten Commandments teach us. And so he allows storm. He is trustworthy. He allows storms, and secondly, he is sovereign in the storm. So Jesus is trustworthy, even when he allows storms, and then in the storm, he is sovereign over the storm. He will never leave us alone in the storm. He will never turn his back on you in the storm. He is always there with you. He's always in the boat. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows why you're going through it. Jesus knows it all. And he promises to provide a path through it. That he will provide a path through your trial. And your trial may be anxiety. It may be depression. It may be an illness, sadness, grief, loneliness. Storms are lonely. They have real effects on our lives and on our hearts, and they impact us in crazy ways, but he is sovereign in the storm. He is sovereign. So because Jesus is God, and because Jesus is trustworthy, because he's God, this reality, because he is trustworthy, we can rest in faith through life's storms. We can rest in faith through life's storms. I said rest in faith, not cower in fear, because fear is faith's greatest enemy. Fear is faith's enemy. If Satan can cause you to doubt God, if he can cause you to be fearful, he knows you're going to try to control things. He knows you're going to hunker down and be frozen, because he doesn't want you trusting the Lord. We need to not fear the trials of this earth. We shouldn't fear them when we know the king is over everything. He controls it all. You think about right now, even in our culture, last week it was an announcement that Russia's leader, Putin, he released this video of of missiles, showing off his nuclear arsenal, right? And he showed these missiles hitting what looked like Florida. And he boasted in Russia's abilities right now. We have all these things going on with Russia in the news, and you've got North Korea going on. And oftentimes our culture can feel like, what is going on? Like, we're a little fearful. But we've got to remember that Jesus has power over Putin. He has power over Kim Jong-un. He's power over Trump. He has power over every president and every kingdom and every country. He has power and authority over everything, over every person, over every ounce of this world, and over every all of Satan's temptations. He is authoritative over these things. And so we shouldn't fear, but we should have faith and trust him. Fear only produces anxiety and worry. And Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything. And do not worry. If I care enough about the flowers to clothe them, how much more do I care about you? That we would not be anxious or worry. And far too many of us can't remember the last time we weren't anxious or we weren't worrying about something. You think about Jesus himself, who rests in the boat, right? He goes out on the sea knowing it's a bumpy ride, knowing it's going to be windy and there could be storms, and he simply rests, sleeping, trusting God. It's much like the farmer that we learned about last week, Stuart preached on, the farmer who sows and then he goes and sleeps, confidently trusting that God will bring the fruit when he wants. And so it is with Jesus, who rests in the boat, trusting with God. But too many of us are worrying day in and day out about the things that are out of our control. And we get overwhelmed and we clamp up and we end up trying to escape it through social media or Netflix binge watching shows, trying to numb whatever anxieties and get them out of our minds, and we end up frozen. Instead of going, you know, rebuking these distractions and walking in faith, trusting Jesus. We need to give our stuff to Jesus. This is a really simple point of this text, that we need to go to Jesus first. We need to go to Jesus first in these things. Look at the disciples here. First thing they did when they got scared is they went to Jesus. Teacher, teacher, don't you care? Teacher, look at us. We don't give fear a chance. We go to Jesus first. When they saw the power of Jesus, they revered him because Jesus answered them. So we must go to Jesus first. And when we begin to see life's trials and afflictions, when we begin to see life's storms, not as disasters, but as opportunities to see God working to produce in us a deeper faith and a deeper trust, then we begin to trust him more. It takes baby steps to grow in our faith of trust. We need to have a different perspective so as to see God's transforming power at work in us. And when we think about all these things, we're reminded of Jesus' goodness, that his faithfulness to even as these guys were shouting at him, Jesus woke up and he silences everything. He handles the situations when they ask him. This is what we should do. Consider Jesus' example himself, who sits quietly, trusting by faith in Jesus, in his Father God to care for him. See, this text teaches us of Christ's compassionate care for his people. That while on the lake in the middle of a frightening storm, despite his disciples' failing faith, he is the one that leads faithfully. You think about our own failures across this room. I know my own failures. I know my own struggles. I know my own sins. I know how pathetic I can be sometimes. Yet Christ was completely obedient. The perfect example. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, giving it all for us. And even today, we can be rest assured that this Jesus compassionately cares for each and every one of us. That though trials may come, we mustn't fear. That though afflictions may come, we mustn't be afraid. That though troubles arise in the boat, Jesus is with us, guarding us, keeping us. We can rest confidently in the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. when we have this viewpoint, this confidence in our Christ, our Jesus, the Savior of the world, then we can live out Paul's command in Philippians 4, 6-7 that says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's not fear what life brings. Let's look into the eyes of Jesus and revere him and trust him, knowing that this God who loves us also is trustworthy and cares for us. You see, the key to walking securely through the storms of life is faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. To trust that Jesus has you, that he's got you. He cares for you. We sing about this in Amazing Grace, right? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. That is the grace of God that is carefully walking with each one of us, that is wrapped around us, guarding us, keeping us. Everything, every trial, every affliction that is brought into our life is for his glory, is for our pruning, so that we can become more and more like him. What's funny is this story parallels another story in the Bible. The story of Jonah, about another boat. Jonah found himself running from God, living in disobedience. The storms come. If you remember the story, he gets in a boat, goes the opposite way. The storm comes. Waves begin battering, hitting the storm. The sailors freak out, and they begin to cry out to their various gods, the text says. Then they go, and it says that Jonah has gone down to sleep. He's in the boat asleep. And the sailors wake him up in fear, and they say, Jonah, can you help us? Quickly, pray to your God for help. And sure enough, they discover that it was Jonah's fault, that Jonah was living in disobedience. And they say, what shall we do? And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. When you throw me in the sea, it's my fault. God will stop the storm. And sure enough, they take him. They pray, Lord, don't hold us against us. They throw Jonah over. And as soon as Jonah's body hits the ocean, the storms calm. The same storms, the same sea, the same wind calms in a heartbeat. And Matthew 12:20 teaches us that Jesus says he is the true and better Jonah, that Jesus was completely obedient. God's judgment on Jonah was a fish. Jonah said, throw me in and you'll be safe. And God's judgment on Jesus was a cross. And Jesus said, throw me up there and I will die so that you will go free. You see, he calmed the storms of God's judgment with his sacrifice. And this story reminds us that Jesus has conquered every storm that we might face. That in Christ there is no fear of death. There is no fear of what this world can do to us. Or there is no fear for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we know when we fall asleep on earth, one day we will wake in heaven. This is the hope we have as Christians. And it would do all of us a great service to understand and believe in the great keeping power of Christ. The keeping power of Christ. There was a woman named Mrs. C.H. Morris who lived in McConnellsville, Ohio in the early 1900s. She wrote hymns as she did her housework. She became blind at the age of 52 years old, and she continued to write hymns. Her family built her a 28-foot blackboard to write hymns on. And one of the hymns she wrote is called Keeping Power, and it goes like this. It was the Savior's precious blood that cleansed my soul, that cleansed my soul. 'Tis still the precious healing flood that keeps me whole, that keeps me whole. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, I'm abiding in the fountain that flows so full and free. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, the blood now cleanseth me. No power have I my feet to keep within the way, but Jesus knows my feeble frame and saves me day by day. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, I'm abiding in the fountain that flows so full and free. wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, the blood now cleanses me. I cannot tell how I am saved, by blood alone, nor how it is my soul he keeps, but this I know, 'tis done. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, I'm abiding in the fountain that flows so full and free. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, the blood now cleanseth me. With jealous care and watchful eye, he guards his own, he guards his own. No power can snatch them from his hand who trust in God alone. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, I'm abiding in the fountain that flows so full and free. Wonderful keeping power, glorious keeping power, the blood now cleanseth me. The wonderful keeping power of God. That though the waves crash against our lives, that the boat is swamped at times, the wind is disastrous, Christ is our sure and steady anchor in this life. Pruning us, keeping us, developing us, all for his glory. Let us have that hope and remember these things this week. Let's pray together.